testing. Yeah. You brothers mind if I use a pulpit? More space for the water. Don't think it says anything about our status. If it does, we should take them down. But I do greet you in Jesus' name. Consider it a real privilege to be here with you all. Some of you brothers, this is the only time that I get to see you and you me. Look forward to hearing all the discussion that happens this week. It's a highlight for me. I think it's J. Hudson Taylor said something like, all of God's great men have been weak men who did great things because they reckoned on God being with them. Something like that. And the thought about spiritual inspiration from ministers, there's a subject just about God and His choice of how He relates to man and who He relates to that has been consistently inspiring to me. And I thought that would be what I'd like to share this morning. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I do apologize to those of you brothers who were at Richmond's ordination Sunday night. You will be hearing a lot of the same things here. But I believe it's a very, very needed word. I think it's a concept that has been extremely stabilizing for me, extremely freeing for me, extremely restful for me. And I find in my life that anytime I begin to carry ministry stress, relational stress, almost you name it, things that are a drag on me, if I take a look at this subject, it normally brings me back to a good place of rest and quietness. And so, 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 17. And when Samuel said to Saul here, when thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? When thou wast little in thine own sight, turn back a few chapters in 1 Samuel, and we'll see what that looked like in Saul's life at that time. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 21. This is when Saul is being approached about this subject. And his answer is here in verse 21, Saul answered and said, Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? And go forward one chapter, and we'll see it again. Here is the time when they are wanting to anoint Saul. And we see what happens here. They caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near, and they came, and they took them by lot, and Saul was taken, and when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. The little man, Saul, when he was little in his own sight. Now we can look at that and criticize the timidity of it. Depending what you want to emphasize, you could feel critical about this, but it was an ingredient in the small Saul. He truly saw himself small in his own eyes. Who am I? Am I not the least of all the families of Israel? And then when the time comes to be anointed, he's hiding among the stuff. That was the Saul who was small. The Saul who was small did not need to put men to death when they would not receive him as king. Remember that? A certain group of them said, we'll not have this man reign over us. Didn't bring him gifts. Treated him very disrespectfully. And a while later, when Saul was being ushered into the kingdom in a very real way, he'd won the support of all the people. They said, shouldn't we bring forth those men who said, we'll not have this man reign over them and put them to death? He said, there should not a man die this day. The small Saul, the little Saul. He didn't need to say anything in defense to those who despised him. But you look at the Saul of later years. He cared more to be honored in front of people than to truly, sincerely repent. The Saul of later years threw javelins at those he felt threatened by, even his very son Jonathan. This was a Saul that had ceased to be small in his own sight. I believe none of us would disagree that at the root of Saul's rebellion and falling away was a change in how he saw himself. There's a shift in how he viewed himself. Instead of little, he was now big. Instead of weak, he was now strong. Instead of inable, he was now unable, he was now able. Instead of insufficient, he now saw himself as sufficient. I believe we all agree that that was at the root of what went on there. When thou wast little, Saul is a discouraging story. A man who started little and got big. God used him, but he got big. There's another story that's more inspiring. That is Moses. A man who started big. It's the other way around with Moses. He started strong. He started big. And it wasn't, brothers, it wasn't that he wasn't a spiritual man while he was this way. Hebrews takes note of Moses prior to the time over there backside of the mountain and says, by faith, what does it say? By faith he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. A spiritual man, but still strong, starting big. And I wish we could get this. I wish I could get this. We can make ever so spiritual choices and still have this bigness, still have this human strength, still have this human ability, very much a part of our life. We can be ever so conservative and still have this bigness a part of our life. We can seem ever so prophetic and still be big. Moses was. This was a spiritual man that was still big. Now, I know that arrogance and pride and such things is a label of choice to put on someone that takes a stand, that let's not go there. We're looking at our own hearts. We're looking at our own hearts. But Moses, spiritual as he was able, was strong, was sufficient. He took on the Egyptian. He had a plan. He had a good vision, had a spiritual vision. But the man was still strong, and it took God 40 years. It took God 40 years, and then here's the new Moses. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And Exodus 3:12 says, and he said, certainly I will be with thee. God could finally be with Moses. The Moses that said, who am I? I'm not the one to do this. That was not the Moses 40 years earlier. Of this new Moses, the Bible says he was very meek, the meekest man on the face of the earth. You know, in the context, when the Bible pops in with that little phrase in Moses' life, it's when Aaron and Miriam were fussing at him and thinking that they should be as much of a leader of the people as Moses was. Right in the middle of that account, in parentheses, the King James Bible says, and the man Moses was very meek, the meekest man on the face of the earth. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said in Numbers 12, verse 2, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. And here's where it says it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And he didn't defend himself that day. God took care of that. We see this same Moses in number 16 when Korah and his crowd come. Moses falls on his face. This is no longer the Moses that could. This is no longer the big Moses. This is a Moses that has ceased to depend on his own strength and in fact has begun to be, I believe, very suspicious of his own strength. And he falls on his face rather than taking on Korah. In Exodus 17, they were about ready to stone him because they had no water. And what did he do? Cried to the Lord. Over and over and over again, they murmured at him, and you find him on his face. The Moses that knew how to fix it. The Moses that was trained, that killed the Egyptian, buried him with his bare hands. This Moses falls on his face. He started big. God brought him to smallness and then chose to use him. And we see in Moses' life, it should settle forever that lingering question that some of us tend to entertain in our minds about meekness somehow being equated with weakness. I don't know, other than the Lord Jesus, that we could point to a more powerful man that ever walked the face of the earth. Maybe. But Moses was up there and the meekest man on the face of the earth. And of course, that last incident, it seems like the old Moses showed back up. Here now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? It seems like somewhere that same old Moses, before he spent that time behind the mountain, must have showed back up. And he paid dearly for that. But we could look at more. Saul started small. God chose him when he was small. And it didn't end so well for him. Moses was too big for God to use, even though God had invested a dream and a vision and a purpose in Moses' life, couldn't be fulfilled till this smallness had come. We can look at more. David. David was the one nobody thought would be king. He's too little for that. Just too little. He was still a very young man, small man, when he smote Goliath. It seems like David stayed small for the most part. Remember when Shimei came? Pretty vulnerable time in David's life. Pretty time when it ought to have been pretty obvious that some things were going on that weren't God's will with Absalom's rebellion. But Shimei came cussing and throwing dirt and dust and just said, let's go kill him. And little David, big David would have surely agreed. It's pretty obvious. But little David said, no, hold off. What if God sent him to curse me? It seemed like for a moment it wasn't even clear in David's mind whether the kingdom was still to be his. Little David. Gideon was small in his own eyes. When the Lord called Midian, looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And once again, a man like that, what did God say? And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Now, I often read those times when God says, surely I will be with thee, as related to the cause. And it is related to the cause. God did want a victory won over the Midianites. But I believe it's actually related to the state of the man. God believes in the cause. But repeatedly we have read, behold, I am with thee, and it is after that expression of smallness, of inadequacy, of inability that God says, behold, I am with thee. You look at Mary, the mother of Jesus. You could look at Paul's bodily presence that was seemingly weak, and yet who was ever more of a man in Christ than him? Look at young Timothy. But it's interesting to me, as I read these accounts, and as I've read the Bible, and as this theme has been very, very inspiring to me, that not only did God use and choose little men and women, He also arranges circumstance after circumstance in such a way, intentionally, so that it highlights man's inability. You just read your Bible, you see that over and over again. God had many ways He could have dealt with situations. He is the entire resources of the universe and of Himself at His disposal. And yet you see God intentionally doing things and arranging circumstances in a way that highlights man's inability. Why does God do that? Obviously not to belittle us. Just so that the glorious power would unmistakably be His. We read something like that in the New Testament and we'll get there. But think of it. Think of Israel's feud with Goliath. Why did God not raise up a mighty man? A little tougher, a little stronger, and have him have the showdown out there. God could have done it. And yet it's little David. Little David, play on your heart. And he kills Goliath with a little sling and a little rock. Think of Gideon. Not just a man, but think of the circumstance now. He had a man who was a nobody. So now raise the army and go do it. God could do that. Instead, we have 300 men with pitchers and lamps. Think of the walls of Jericho. At this point, Israel had grown again a pretty mighty army of fighting men. But instead of any kind of show of force, God has them walk around in circles, following seven priests with seven trumpets. Just, there's very little for men there. You don't read, and you can hardly imagine them just, Cushai, I have never heard you play this good. Abishai, when you hit that high C, it was, there's nothing. There's just no connection. You can't even find those who try to prove the Bible with science saying that the reverberations were just right to take the wall down. They'll do that with a lot of things, but not this one. But God intentionally, when He had a choice to do it the other way, He arranges the circumstances in such a way that it's obviously not man's strength. It's obviously not man's ability. So not only does He choose men and women like that, but when He uses those men and women, it is His delight when they still look weak. Because God looks strong then, and it is His strength. And I have found this subject, though I have not lived it well, though I fail, though I find myself having to come back to this over and over again, I find this so freeing. Because we can't all be somebody. We can't all be big. We don't all have abilities and sufficiencies and things like that. But we can all be small. We can all become that little person, that weak person, that unable person through whom God's power can flow. And that's when God's power is seen. And it's such a consistent theme through the scripture. Maybe that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Wisdom of God is the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Even our flesh. Even our flesh. That no flesh should glory in His presence. That would be mine too. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord. Such a consistent theme of Scripture. Maybe that's also why Paul said, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. What a theme. It's no wonder that Peter told the elders which are among you to submit yourselves. All of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. To him be glory and dominion forever. Peter ends that way. In this situation, in this scenario, that's the only place glory and dominion go. Weak men, humble men. Peter said again in 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Why? That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. As of the what ability? The ability that God giveth. Is it possible we would use some other kind of ability? Now, I know it boils down to we have nothing that's not been given us. Any ability we have, natural, spiritual, ultimately it boils back to God, but it's a posture of my heart, whether I'm using my ability or God's. Not his own ability, but God's. What a theme. All through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, we have this theme, both in teaching and in example. The writer of Hebrews looks at this theme in the Old Testament, and he just puts it like this. Out of weakness, we're made strong. Out of weakness, we're made strong. What a theme. But we could say, wait a minute, they were made strong. They were made strong. When someone is made strong, they are no longer weak. When someone is made able, they are no longer unable. We could say that. That's what Saul did. That was Saul's problem. It's precisely what Saul did. Saul was nobody. God set Saul to be the head, and so he's no longer nobody. I think that's the heresy taught in that good old story of the young preacher who strutted up to the pulpit and made a mess out of the sermon and slunk off to a corner afterward. And the old preacher finds him and says, son, if you'd have went up the way you came down, you could have come down the way you went up. Not so. That's what Saul did. Saul went up in weakness and came down in strength. Saul went up in smallness and came down big. That young preacher should have took the pulpit in humility and smallness and preached with the power of God and then got back down off the pulpit with humility and smallness. When I am weak, then he is strong. I think it is time we identify that problem and repent of it. The thought process that if God has made me strong, now I am strong. If God has made me able, now I am able. There's a problem with that. I think this is a mystery that hits other areas of our spiritual experience. How can one who is dead to sin still be told to die to sin? It's both there. How can saints who have put off the old man and put on the new man still be told to put off the old man? And how can Paul says, when I am weak, how can Paul say, when I am weak, then I am strong? It doesn't make logical sense. But I believe the problem is that we forget that we have not yet shed our humanity. We are not yet fully like the divine. And I believe with all my heart that only in the present condition of human weakness can God's strength be made perfect. Only in the present, and I would like to say realized condition of human weakness, can God's strength be made perfect. And the challenge is often not to feel weak in the beginning, but do we when we come down, so to speak? Do we when God has enabled us? Do we still know that when I am weak, then am I strong? Saul forgot. Moses forgot. But I believe that that's where the secret lies for Paul's language. When I am weak, then I am strong. Remember when Joseph came to Pharaoh and they said to tell me that you know how to interpret dreams? What did Joseph say? It's not in me. Years ago, reading that passage, maybe it was 14, 15, I don't know, it struck me. No, it wasn't in Joseph. But he could have said, but it is in me. It's not in me, but it's Christ dwelleth in us. The tension of both. When I am weak is the only time I am strong. Am, present tense. Only in the present condition of realized human weakness can God's strength be made perfect. Only in the present condition of realized human inability can God's ability flow without hindrance. And you can go on. Sufficiency, all of them. Paul hits this again in one of my favorite passages there in 2 Corinthians still. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5 says, not that we are sufficient, also translated able many places, enough. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers. Wait a minute. Able ministers who are not sufficient, both at the same time. That's why they're able is because they're not sufficient. That's why they're sufficient is because they're not. We have to keep that, brothers. Has made us able ministers. I believe we must stay here and not forget that we are small and God is big. That's the other side. Moses wouldn't recognize that for a moment when God did call him, and God got a little, what did God get with Moses? Impatient? Strong? I don't know what God got with Moses, but when Moses kept fussing about his own weakness and not accepting the fact that God could supply what he needed, God wasn't okay with that either. So we must remember that we are small and God is big. We are weak. He is strong. We are unable. He is able. We are insufficient. He is sufficient. It's interesting that Jesus knew that and stayed there. Successful ministry. Looked like a failure, but a powerful ministry. And he said this, I can of mine own self do nothing. Jesus didn't claim to be strong. He said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Jesus was entirely dependent on his Father and he knew it. We, for any good thing that we're going to do, are entirely dependent on our Father. But sometimes we forget it. And it's interesting that even in the Old Covenant, God was concerned about that. You read in Deuteronomy chapter 8 there, says, God says to them, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and has built goodly houses and dwelt therein, herds multiply and all this stuff, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did all this stuff, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, that he might humble thee and prove thee. So you forget all this, and listen, this is God's concern. You forget all this, and you say in thine heart. We'd never say it in our heads. We'd never say it with words. We'd never say it in our mind. You say in your heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. The concern is the heart that says that. The heart that no longer sees himself small, sees himself weak, unable, insufficient. I did not give you a title. The title this morning is simply Stay Small. My brothers, in this room, God has invested this room with a tremendous amount of just natural abilities. Add to that spiritual giftings. Add to that those things that only came with hard labor and giving thyself wholly to them, as the scripture teaches us to do. This thing of weakness and smallness has nothing to do with laziness, has nothing to do with just waiting on God to just come upon us somehow. But take the natural giftings, take the spiritual giftings, take the things that we have labored for and that are invested right here in this room. Command of vocabulary, ability to connect, ability to discern. God only knows the blessing that those things have been to his people, to other humans on this earth. But I think it's very important for me and for you to remember that the moment that you or I forget that we are insufficient, those very strengths, those very giftings, those very tendencies, those very abilities become a liability, not an asset. They become the thing that toppled Saul. They become the thing that kept Moses out of the promised land. We are all called here in this room to be ministering life to others. And to do that, to be able to truly minister life, it must be Christ in and through us that does the ministry. And there's only one kind of man that God is willing to do that with. Every personality you can imagine, every color and shape you can imagine, every size and weight and height, but there's only one kind of man. It's the small one. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Nothing worth doing, that is. You can certainly sin without Christ. There are a thousand things in the ministry that are no problem for God. In fact, nothing is too hard for God. But in the many cases that God limits himself to work through human channels, you and I, does he have one to do it through? It has to be one that can of his own self do nothing. And brothers, I would ask you, how much time does God have to waste on you, getting you small again so that he can use you? How much time does God have to waste on me when he'd like to use me, but I need those 40 years first? Or maybe a week? How many times when God could be equipping us and preparing us and investing in us his spirit, his abilities, his giftings, his power, does he have to spend time convincing us first again, often through failure, that we're insufficient? that we need him. That our own strength is a weakness and a liability. And that in our own weakness, his strength becomes strong. And how many times is God successful in that, brothers? When he needs to do that with you again and with me again, how many times is he successful? He did it with Moses. It took him 40 years. But it seemed like Moses got a hold of it thoroughly. Interestingly, during that time, God took Moses to the backside of the mountain where he couldn't hurt anybody. I think it's Watchman Nee that said he believes that more damage has been done in the ministry by gifted men and depending upon their own abilities than any other way. I don't know that, but I would imagine other than sin falling away, that would maybe be one of the biggest ones. I don't know that. But thank God he had Moses tucked away backside of that mountain where he couldn't cause a ruckus while he was still somebody, the spiritual man. Killing Egyptians here and there, scaring Israelites, just causing a problem. God has no problem finding backsides of mountains. But I've asked probably 8 older men, some of you here, about this process. Because I've wondered sometimes when you hear testimonies and stories, think of older men and their journeys into brokenness, their journeys into smallness, especially those that started big, the Moseses. Does it have to be that hard? And they've consistently said, all God wants is us to yield. We get to determine how rough this gets. Consistently. I believe that. Tremendous blessings accompany smallness. Tremendous security is there. Tremendous ability to not have to go chase down things and fix things up and preserve reputation and get it all right. Tremendous freedom from those things. It is a place of restfulness. It is a place of quietness. And it is a place of strength. I think the question for all of us at the end of our lives will be, was it to our own destruction and the robbing of our effectiveness that God gave us natural gifts? And is it safe for him to give you and I spiritual gifts? I think that's a question all of us will answer. When ministers get big, get strong, get able in their own eyes, they have to defend themselves. Small men have to let God do it if needed. Big ministers have a hard time hearing from others. Small ministers get worried if they're not. Big ministers have an even harder time receiving from others, especially small people. We're talking about not physical size here, brothers. You know that. Small ministers have no problem receiving from other small ministers. Big ministers have to chase down gossip and slander. Little ministers know they're not big enough to get it caught anyway. Big ministers blame others. Little ministers are afraid that maybe it was partly my fault. Big ministers freely criticize others. Small ones too keenly feel their own weaknesses. Big ministers demand respect. Small ones would rather give it. Big ministers get offended or hurt easily by disrespect. Small ones never realize they deserved it in the first place. Big ministers get competitive or envious. Small ones just need all the help they can get and are grateful for someone that can do it better. Big ministers need to hang out with other big ministers. Small ministers associate with other men of low estate. Big ministers react to the bigness in other ministers. Small ministers just look up to them and let God deal with it. Big ministers are hard to approach. Small ones are easy to be entreated. Big ministers need the credit. Small ones would rather give the credit. Big ministers try to fix their fellow ministers. Small ones are just filling the gaps. Big ministers beat sheep around. Small ministers have to lead them. Big ministers demand disciples. Small ones invite and inspire. And we could go on and on. You take it from there. But here's the big one. Here's the only one that really actually matters. Big ministers find God resisting them. And little ones find him drawing close. Every time. Without fail. Brothers, we don't have to spend a moment wondering whether this will result in apathy or laziness or getting nothing done. We don't even have to try to spend a lot of time trying to convince God to hold up his end of the deal. Listen, 2 Chronicles 16:8, 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro. They're already looking. We don't have to try to attract any attention for this. Run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Smallness. Weakness. Understanding that about me. When I am weak. Understanding that about my present condition. That in my weakness, God is strong. I think that if this smallness, this weakness, this inability, this insufficiency could stay the present, realized reality of God's ministers, God's people, everywhere, I believe we'd see God's power like it's never seen, never been seen any other place but in small men. I believe that our efforts, our study, our laboring, that's part of it, brothers. Weakness does not mean there's no effort. We join with God. There's a synergy there. But I believe it would be effective like never before, done from a platform of smallness, of nothingness, of inability. God has chosen to place his treasure in earthen vessels. In earthen vessels. Why? So that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Brothers, that vessel is still earthen even after the treasure's in it. And if we could only remember that, we could stop trying to protect the vessel and shine it up and let the treasure shine. Let's not forget it or we'll begin to protect the vessel. Human weakness is a platform on which God's strength is realized. Human inability is the picture frame in which God's ability is displayed. Human insufficiency is a channel
through which God's sufficiency flows.
And brothers, human smallness is the mirror in which God's greatness is reflected. Every time and nothing else. I think this is a place to look when life is not going so well, relationships are not going so well, sleep is not coming, rest is not there. This would be a place to look. When things are not going so well in the ministry team or in the brotherhood with us and them, this would be a place to look. And if we're not there, we can all get big, but we can all become small. That's what inspires me about it. Brothers, no matter what pitchers God has for you to break, like Gideon did, little stones to sling or trumpets to blow around a wall, or no matter what great battles he has for you to fight and win, giants to conquer, no matter what sermons, great sermons you preach, inspiring sermons, or how big a group of people you lead, stay small. Stay small. And brothers, I believe that it is in this present, continuous, realized state of human weakness, of human smallness, of human inability, of human insufficiency, that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Stay small. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you here at the close of these few words and pray that you would add your blessing. Help us, Father, to be those kind of men, whether we started big or started small, to stay in that smallness, stay in that weakness. Father, and instead of fretting about those things where we feel like others have it better, others are not matching up, the criticisms, the things that come our way, Father, help us to turn our eyes towards your sufficiency, your ability, your power, Father, your greatness that can only be realized in our littleness. Father, help each one of us to do as Peter said and humble ourselves under God's hand. Father, help us to walk in such a way in our ministries that it allows you to do as you love to do, to hide the human, to hide the natural, and display the gloriousness, the excellency, the sufficiency, and the power of God. We pray you do that in our hearts, in our lives. Bless these brothers. Blesses these days of meetings in Jesus' name. Amen.